In your Bibles, please, to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. You know this passage. We have mined it several times for several different reasons through the years. 22 verses 34 to 40. I know I've had you standing and sitting a lot, but would you stand with me, please, as we read God's Word? I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Sadducees were the liberals of their day, didn't believe in the resurrection. They had just challenged Jesus, and he basically lovingly dismantled their position. The Pharisees were the fundamentalists. They were the legalists of the day. And they were always tickled when they got one up on the Sadducees. And that's the context of this here. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" He said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." This is the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. As we take it today, may we see and be gripped with the power of this great commandment, the second great commandment, and see it through the eyes of grace, through the sacrifice of Christ, and know what it would say to us today as we want to love our neighbor. Thank you. Be seated. The word love. Oh, what a word. It's used in a lot of different ways. Jesus, when he taught about love, it was about action. It was an action verb. It's true that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 goes through the love chapter, we call it. Love is this, love does not do this. But even though he was using the noun love, he was talking about love that you could see, love that you could observe, love that you could do. There's a couple of excellent books out. One's written by a local pastor, Pastor Rankin at Freedom Church. Do Love is the title of his book. I would encourage you to get it and read it. Another one written by another fellow who's pretty prominent, Love Does. And in those titles, you hear that these folks are wanting to challenge you to think of love not so much as a concept or an idea or a feeling even though love is a deep feeling, but as action. In fact, when you read through the scriptures and trace this idea of love, you find out that love that does not manifest itself in action is not properly love. Let me demonstrate for you a minute how love is misused today. I say it's misused. It's not the best use of it. If I say to you, I love cookies and cream ice cream. Now, the only action you would see me taking upon that is to scoop some of that out of a container to feed me. So my love for cookies and cream ice cream is really something about my love for me. You see? But if I say I love my wife, then there ought to be some evidentiary examples of that. I ought to be able to point to some, and she ought to be able to reflect upon some and testify to that. And so, in this passage, after he had silenced the Pharisees, silenced the Sadducees, and the Pharisees thought, well, we're going to send our best lawyer to him, and what we will do is we will trick him up, we will trap him, and we will show that our thinking is superior to that of the Sadducees, that the Sadducees have no weapons to take on this rogue guy with a Messiah complex. And so they asked him a question that on the surface looked like something that would be impossible to get out of. It's almost like almost like, do you still beat your wife? If I ask you that and you say no, you've just admitted to being a former wife beater. You say yes, you're presently a wife beater. You see, the way the question is posed is you're a wife beater either way you go. And so they ask, which is the great commandment in the law? And you might think, you know, and Jesus was brilliantly genius on this, because the answer he gives is he sums up the first table of the Ten Commandments. We've talked about this before. This shouldn't be new to you. He sums up the first tablet of the Ten Commandments. Love the Lord your God with all of your being. And then he sums up the second tablet. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Because we try to teach through the years and hope that some of this sticks with you that a relationship with God has to be in the form of a cross. It's got to be a love for God. That's the vertical love. But it also has to be a horizontal love. A love for one another. A love for a fellow man. A love for my neighbor. A love for my enemies. And there you have a cross formed. And you find that only in Jesus Christ. But the idea was not a new one. The summary statement. Look at Leviticus 19, 9 to 18, if you would, real quickly. Because this is where you find it anchored. Is in, if you know anything about the Old Testament, if you know about anything about the law, you know that Leviticus, what's called the Levitical Code, is found in this book, and particularly in chapter 19. How to live. So we'll just pick up in verse 9 and read down to show you the context. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. When he says, I am the Lord your God, he puts his stamp of authority on this. They were to even harvest thinking of others. Think about that. They were never to harvest thinking only, wow, look at this harvest I've got. I'm going to get every piece of it I can. There's a fellow that did that Jesus tells about in the New Testament. I'll say to my soul, you've done fabulously well. I'll build bigger barns and better barns to store all my... I would venture to say that fellow probably did not leave any on the ground, violating this teaching. And Jesus said, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Verse 11, you shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. There's the eighth and ninth commandments coming into play. You shall not swear by my name falsely. That's the earlier table of the law. And so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. In other words, pay in a timely way when it's due, when you owe somebody. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. But you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. And you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. But you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. There it is right there in chapter 19, verse 18. You love your neighbor as yourself. And so, interestingly, the Pharisees did not understand the Levitical code. Jesus' answer was powerful. And in verse 39 of our text, the man wanted to know the great commandment, putting Jesus, he thought, in a predicament of having to choose one of the ten. Jesus, knowing that the law is a unit and you can't separate it, you can't cut it up, knowing from Deuteronomy, if you offend in one point of the law, you're guilty of the whole law, as if you've broken the whole law. Jesus, who gave the law to Moses, understands it. And so he always gives more than they want or they need. A second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul picks up on this for husbands in Ephesians 5. Love your wife as your own body. Because in the scheme of things, the closest neighbor we have is our spouse. The next closest would be our children. Then you could say, well, relatives, perhaps the extended family. And the church body. We'll see a little more about our neighbor in a few minutes. Jesus summed up the Ten Commandments in two commandments that he said, all of the law and the prophets. In other words, for the Pharisee, all the writings, all the Old Testament could be summarized in this. He takes the summary and pinpoints it even more so in the New Testament in Matthew 7, verse 12. So, in that Sermon on the Mount, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the law and the prophets. This is the practice of love your neighbor. What you wish others would do. See, not think about you. Whatever you wish people would think of. No, what you want them to do to you. And obviously the context of this is, the big picture is, that if you were to find yourself in desperate circumstances, out of a job, out of housing, great needs in your life, what would you hope others would do responding to that? That's the point. And so love your neighbor. One of the ways we learn to practice this is we put on lenses of what's called the golden rule, some call it. You put on lenses and you see one another that way. You see somebody in need. And rather than think, boy, I don't want to get my hands dirty with that. God bless you. No, you learn to think, what if that was me? What if that was me? I would hope somebody would. And then once you fill in that blank, then you know from the rule of Scripture what your responsibility is there. Now, don't let yourself get put on a guilt trip. That's not the answer here, to be guilted into something. That's one ditch to stay out of. But the other ditch is just an apathy, a lack of concern, a hunker down me, my, and mine, which keeps us from touching the world, serving the world in a wonderful way. Jesus included this teaching in his encounter with the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. We'll not take the time to go through that passage, but I would commend it to you to read as he comes into verse 19 and says, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The rich young ruler said, what good thing must I do to be saved? And so Jesus said, well, keep the law. What does the law say? And he gives this summary statement, love your neighbor as yourself. He personalized the commandment in his teachings as recorded in John's Gospel, John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You love one another as I have loved you. He would teach them, greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And you're my friends, he says, if you do what I command you. A friend of God, loving one another. Now, if you'd been a Jew in this day, you would have thought, okay, love fellow Jews. We won't go through all the teachings of Jesus, but he did challenge them at one point. You've heard it said, love your brother and hate your enemy. Jesus said, no, that's not right. John picked up on this in his letter in 1 John chapter 4, verse 21. And this commandment we have from him, speaking of Jesus Christ, whoever loves God, that whoever is loving God must also be loving his brother. Love one another includes loving within the body of Christ. Because what a New Testament congregation hopes that the world sees is a group of people who love one another, who are family. Because I tell you, folks, and you know this, some of you, there are people that are essentially without family. They don't have folks that they can go to. They don't speak to one another in family units. And this becomes the oasis. This becomes the place where they get away from fussing and fighting and factiousness and friction. And they come among the people of God, a family of faith. James said it this way, if you remember in James chapter 2. If you really, verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. James says that this touches the heart of the king because it comes as decree from the king. Love your neighbor as yourself. And it's never in a vacuum. This acrostic that we've discovered, that Brother Norman Hare discovered and passed on to me, that we're to begin by praying. The word bless, begin by praying for individuals. God will show you how to bless them. Then L, listen. Listen to their story. Listen to their heart. Peel back the onion to find out what's beating at the core. Listen. Then eat with them. That is one of the most hospitable things you can do to somebody. The way someone, one of those great ways that someone knows you value them is when you invite them to your table. Then serve them. Find a way to touch a need. If you listen long enough, carefully enough, you'll hear of a need and you touch it. You touch the need. And share the good news. Share the story. We always come to that. What you hope happens increasingly in our lives is that someone says, why would you do this? Why would you care? A doctor friend of mine, Tim Nichols, was one of the first responders to the tidal wave, the tsunami that hit, I think it's 12 years ago or so, in the Indonesia area, in Banda Aceh. He was on the ground there, right in the middle of the devastation, as a medical doctor helping. And he said, he told me, came as a pastor, he said, person after person after person. That's because most of these people had a Muslim background. Would say, why are you here? Why do you care? And he said, we've got to, time and time again, to be able to share the love of Christ. That's what you want to happen. Is that we get so good at blessing, not as an end in itself, not so that we can say, well, I've blessed a lot of people this week. No, that we get so good at it that people will just want to know why. Where do you come from? I mean, did you land from another planet? Don't you know this is a dog-eat-dog world? And we step forward to bless. Fulfilling the royal law, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. James says that's doing well. And of course, Paul, in Romans 15:2, says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Others. We've told you before about the joy acrostic. You know it. Jesus first, others next, and then yourself. That's how you spell joy. That's how you experience joy. In Romans 13:9 that we read earlier, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's, you see the summary that comes up time and time again? Paul said it in Ephesians 4, verse 25, this way, therefore, having put away falsehood, let us, each one of us, speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Your neighbors ought to know you as the honest person on the block, as the dependable person on the block, as a person that you can take their word to the bank. Their word is their bond. Remember that statement? In Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14, again, Paul says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Notice these things we put on. This is all so that you can love one another. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you also must forgive. And above all these, put on what? Love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You see, if you do all those things, these just listed there, as the Pharisees would do them so they could check them off, so they could bring them up as points of conversation. Oh, did I tell you who I blessed this week? No, you put on love, and love binds it all together. Love changes the motive. Love assures that the blessing will have a touch of heaven upon it. It binds everything together in perfect harmony. But one of the most fascinating places in the scripture that you wrestle with this whole topic of loving your neighbor is found in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 35. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this is not the rich young ruler. This is another fellow. He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that interesting? This lawyer either understood the Levitical code, what it taught, or he had already heard what Jesus was teaching. And he gives it back to him. It doesn't really matter what the answer is. But what he speaks is truth. And Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Now, is he teaching works righteousness there? No. Because anyone who says, I'm going to love God with all my being, I'm going to love my neighbor as I love myself, and they're not doing that in the power of the Lord, in the strength of the Spirit, by the blood of Christ washed over them, it will become utter futility. You will not stick to it. You will crash. You'll become cynical. No, because if you do these things, the only way you have power to do them is as you connect with God through Jesus Christ. But this man, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Because for a Jewish lawyer, fellow Jews were his neighbor. They didn't think in terms of neighborhood. They thought in terms of ethnic connection. And Jesus replied with not an answer directly, but with a story. That in his nature was very offensive to a Jewish expert in the law. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, get this. So, likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. The priest and the community of priests, the Levite. Raised in the priestly community. But a Samaritan. Now, folks, to say this to a Jewish legal expert is like fingernails on a chalkboard. A Samaritan. A Samaritan was half-breed, half-Jew, half-Gentile. The Jews didn't like them because they saw them as competing for Judaism and half-breeds, and the Gentiles didn't like them because they were religious. They were really people without a homeland, without connection. A Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him down on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. Which of these three, Jesus says, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, and notice what he didn't say. He didn't say the Samaritan. He wasn't even going to speak that name. The one, I'd love to have seen the tone. I wonder if it was a hung down head. The one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, you go, do likewise. The one who showed him mercy. Love your neighbor by showing him mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is a loving expression of God that shows itself in pity for one's circumstances. Theologians debate this back and forth, and some say you're splitting hairs here, but someone suggests it's the mercy of God that motivates him to show grace. It's his pity upon poor, fallen man and woman that moves him to show grace, his setting free the guilty. The love of pity, the love for the guilty. A distinction between mercy and grace. So in the catechism, we ask our children about this. Well, who is your neighbor? And they learn to answer, all my fellow men are my neighbors. We live on a planet, planet Earth. We're connected because we all trace back to Adam. Wherever people live, their circumstances all trace back to Adam. And all have the only hope they have in Christ, the second Adam. I found this missional description. I think it's from Tim Keller. It says, how do you know if a church or a small group is missional? Listen to these things. If its members love and talk positively about the city and neighborhood. There's some people out there that just love to criticize Owosso. And I want to be careful. There are things about it that I might get caught up in. But I want to guard my heart against it. Who speak positively about the city and the neighborhood. By the way, the city council, which we prayed for them because they've been at odds with one another, voted 5-0, voted unanimously, in unison together, to elect Warren Lair as the new city manager. Warren Lair is a wonderful man. He's a member, I believe, of Discovery Church here. He studied at Southwestern Seminary for a season, and then the Lord took his life in a different direction. What a significant achievement. We need to bless the Lord for that and encourage and bless the folks that acted wisely, I believe, in choosing him. Secondly, if they speak in language that is not filled with pious, tribal, or technical terms and phrases, nor disdainful and embattled language. In other words, we don't need to come off as if somehow our cause is losing. I promise you, at the cross, Satan thought he had finally won. He had convinced the religious leaders to hand Jesus over to the secular leaders and to put him to death. And now the plan was foiled. And God led him, if you please, walk right into that trap. Come on. Come on. And brothers and sisters, what's happening around us right now in our culture and the rest of the world, persecution around the world and the loss of esteem, the loss of equality for Christians in the marketplace, God's just setting us up. Come on. Come on. Keep coming. Keep coming. Keep taking that ground. We need to speak in a language that non-believers, those who are not raised in church, understand. We need to not live in a tribe or a ghetto, if you please. John Piper talks about that, how churches too easily get into a ghetto. We have our own vocabulary, and folks that come in, that penetrate it, come in, they don't understand what we're saying, and we need to tear down those walls. And don't be disdainful or embattled. Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Stand our ground, hold our standards, yes. Embrace our values, yes, 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 yes. But do so winsomely, lovingly, positively. Because the forces set against us will not be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord at all. He said in the third place, if in their Bible study they apply the gospel to the core concerns and stories of the people of the culture. So we study the Bible never as an end in itself, but we always study the Bible to see Jesus Christ high and lifted up, reflecting upon us, and ask the question after every Bible study, Lord, what would you have me to do? How can I live in the light of the crucified and risen Savior? How can I touch somebody with Him in His name? Fourth, if they are obviously interested in and engaged with the literature and art and thought of the surrounding culture and can discuss it both appreciatively and yet critically. That's a mouthful. The shorthand of that is that we show an interest where sons of Adam and daughters of Eve, where creatures made in the image of God, manifest the brilliance and the excellence that comes with being a creature made in the image of God, even if they're a fallen creature, even if they're not saved by grace through faith yet, we show that we appreciate that imago Dei part of them coming out in the beauty and the creativity of them. Rather than to rail against it because we didn't think of it, because we hadn't baptized it. Five, if they exhibit deep concern for the poor and generosity with their money and purity and respect with regard to the opposite sex and show humility toward people of other races and cultures. One of the ways we take that step this month is we can fill up basket after basket after basket of needs that Owosso Community Resources has so they can meet the needs of others. We help them extend our mercy, our love, our concern. And then we can get involved as volunteers in that wonderful ministry. We already have some of our folks who are doing that. And we appreciate that and thank God for that. Then finally, if they do not bash other Christians and churches. Every Wednesday morning, Lord willing, I sit in a room, a dozen to 15 or so pastors from very different backgrounds. We have in common in that room the simple gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, salvation by grace through faith in Christ. They don't say things the way I would say them. They don't pray the way I pray. But we've got to practice the tension, I think. And I'm going to close with this. When Jesus said, if they're not for us, they're against us. In another place, if they're not against us, they're for us. Hold that intention. But whatever we do, we commit that as we love our neighbor, whether it's in filling up baskets of needs for people with needs in this community, or whether it's refusing to talk ill of the church down the street or the folks over there and purposing that we will not bash other Christians and churches to be winsome. And let me say something. The fellowship that I've developed with these guys, do you know what they're not allowing in their presence? They don't allow people who want to bash Bethel. They won't put up with it. They've told me stories. We need to recognize a sense of oneness around the cross. This is not ecumenicalism. That's not what I'm talking about. That's a dangerous movement. It's a finding common ground at the cross, holding tenaciously to our distinctives, but making the cross center stage, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ the issue. So I close with this. And do our neighbors know that we love them? The people we live around. Do they know that we love them? Do we show them things tangibly that demonstrates a concern we have for them as our neighbors? Not with a trick to lure them in. Because we know that we've been blessed. And we're blessed to bless. We know that the Christian life is summed up in loving God with all of our being and loving our neighbor. We know that we need to see people when they're in need from the vantage point of what would I want someone to do to me, for me, with me, if I were in their situation. We have a wonderful opportunity this month. And the months following, by the way. This month is just the emphasis. When February goes away, that doesn't mean that the need to be a blessing goes away. It doesn't mean that we don't need to love our neighbor anymore. It's basically just calling a heightened awareness to this. We adopted a purpose statement a few years back. God being our helper, we wanted to follow Christ, love God, love others, serve the world. We're seeing the Lord lead us into opportunities, ministries, saying, are you going to flesh this out? Is it just a slogan? Or is it a banner? If it's a banner, we will march under that banner. And the pole to which it's tied is a cross. That old rugged cross where our salvation is. Will you love your neighbor? Jesus says if he loves him, we will. If we love him, he will. God help us. Let's pray.